the life in the Spirit. And God wants us to live a life in the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 is Paul. It's like the exclamation point of what he's been talking about. It's something he's declaring here. Hey, we struggled with the flesh and we struggle with this. And we're going to die in our sin and we need Jesus. We need his grace. And then Romans 8, he turns a corner almost and says, now that you have Jesus in you, this is what life in the Spirit needs to look like. Last week we talked about your mindset, where the direction of your life, your goals, your aspirations are pointed, how they need to be guided by the Spirit. Because how many know goals that you set on your own without the Spirit's guidance doesn't end very well? Anybody ever try to plan out on their own? It usually doesn't end up being what you thought it was going to be. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 today. And we'll start off with verse 9 here. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now we're going to stop there for just a second. Have any of you noticed that in the last couple of chapters in Romans, Paul's very wordy? And he does a lot of play on words as well. And it almost sounds like he's repeating himself. And Jesus kind of does the same thing in John 14, 15, and in 16. It almost sounds like Jesus is repeating himself over and over. You know, I and the Father are one. I and the Spirit are one. And he keeps building on that. But if you look at what Jesus is doing, he's building layer upon layer upon layer of what that relationship with the Spirit and with God the Father looks like. And in Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 7, it's almost like Paul is building what seems like him repeating himself. Have you ever talked to someone who repeats themselves often? Like, hey, I heard that story last week. Anybody ever encountered that guy? You don't know. Well, hold on. This is not a therapy session. I'm just saying. You know, you're around somebody enough and they tell the same stories over and over. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is building layer upon layer upon layer. And he's trying to just say the depth of what life in the Spirit looks like. And there's different layers to this. So Paul, he'll open up with you, however. Now, however, what is he talking about before that? The verse before, he says, and in the flesh, you cannot please God. Well, what is the flesh? Flesh is the earthly part of us. Flesh is the part of us that's going to die. I've got great news for everyone this morning. You guys want to hear some good news? Yes. You excited for some good news? You're all going to die. Come on. Man, you should be excited about that. Yeah, this earth tent that we live in, it's going to, you know what? Well, actually, one day it's going to be made new. Come on. But right now, this thing is going to die. And what Paul's saying in the verse before is, listen, this by itself cannot please God. You can't do it. So how do you do it? He gives us the answer in verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells. What an odd thing to say. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, does he? It's an interesting phrase that Paul puts there. He says, if the Spirit dwells in you. And really, the translation here, it kind of, it's not that it's wrong, but in the English, sometimes the English and the Greek don't always play well together. And really what that phrase says, it's not really if, it's since. Since, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You don't have to sit and wonder. Like, okay, if I've been really good today, then the Spirit might dwell in me. That's not what he's saying here. If. It's not a question. It's a declaration. He's saying, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since, in fact, is how that should read. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The word dwells, we've talked about this before. It's where he takes up residence. Is the Spirit taking residence inside of you? And we're going to dive into this, like I said, layers later on, a couple verses away. What's dwelling in you? Have you ever let somebody live in your home and you regretted it? I feel some stories are out there on this, okay? We're probably not going to dive into that a whole lot. But you invite somebody in, or a stray pet that you had such compassion on, and you invited that tornado into your house. And it's living in there. And it's causing tension, or it's causing drama. I don't know if you've ever had somebody in your house that causes drama. And that's kind of what living in the flesh is like. You're letting things come into your house and dwell in you, and it's causing chaos. It's like, what do you dwell on? Let's put it that way. What are the things that you're allowing into your life that you think about, that you dwell on, that you allow to pay? Some things that you let dwell in you, you let dwell there rent-free. And they stay in there, and they hang out in there, and they cause drama. And when you have drama in your house, you do not have peace. And so what Paul is saying here is, when you're allowing the Spirit, since you're in the Spirit, and he's kind of taking a pivot on verse 9 here, because before he's been kind of speaking in general, and now he's turning and saying, since you. Sir, turn to someone and say, since you. Since you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes residence up in you. That's who needs to be living in your home. Because what's the only thing that can bring peace to your life? The Holy Spirit living in you. And I've said this before, I'm a huge fan of peace. Big fan. I like it a lot. And I know what it feels like to live life with peace and what it feels like to live life without it. Anybody ever spend a sleepless night worrying about stuff? But when we have the Spirit taking up residence in us, when he's filling us completely, it doesn't have room for anything else but him. And he brings perfect, perfect peace. Now, what he's doing here also, when you hear, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, Paul, and you'll see him do this in other portions of Scripture as well, Paul will almost kind of speak on two levels at the same time. He'll speak on a physical level, he'll speak on a spiritual level, and he'll even speak on a prophetic level. And what he's saying here, when it talks about in Christ, or the Spirit dwells in you, the word in there really could also be translated among us, which for you Gen Zers is not a video game, okay? And Paul is kind of tackling two things at the same time. He's talking about your spiritual life individually, Christ living in you, the Spirit dwelling in you, and he's talking about the church, the among us, the Spirit dwells among us. Now, here's a great question. If the Spirit is dwelling among us, is there going to be peace and unity? It's not a trick question, I promise, guys. You guys went really quiet on me there. Okay, let me ask you one more time. Okay, well, hold on. Not a trick question. I'm not grading your paper, so don't worry. Not rhetorical. No. If the Spirit is dwelling among us, will the Spirit bring peace and unity? And it's really that simple. You can go into a church and you can tell fairly soon if there's unity in that church. Now, does that mean that we agree on everything all the time? No, and you're going to find out in the New Testament that when they had the councils, they disagreed about stuff. You're going to see where Paul confronts Peter about Gentiles. You're going to see conflict. But the kind of conflict that you see in the New Testament breeds growth in the church. That's the kind of conflict that's Holy Spirit-driven conflict. That's the kind of church where the Holy Spirit dwells among us. What does a church look like if the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell among us? You see a lot of strife. You see a lot of arguing. You'll see a church off mission. Because what's our job as a church? Listen, when we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what is the Spirit empowering us to do? To go and be my witnesses and to go and make disciples, it is a growth-driven Holy Spirit. It is not, hey, let's all get together and fight for a while. Let's all be mad at each other. Because is that gonna grow the church spiritually if we're constantly in conflict about things that don't matter for eternity? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That's interesting. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ. Now, why does it say Spirit of Christ and not the Holy Spirit? What this is a beautiful picture of, and Jesus will talk about this about his Father in John 14 and 15 and 16, is that he'll say, I and the Father are one. He wanted to show this relationship between him and Dad, that they're working together. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus and the Father working together for the same purpose, the same mission. And when you see Paul use the phrase, the Spirit of Christ, it's all you could also say the Spirit, the Holy Spirit as well. Because is it a different Holy Spirit and a different Christ? And this is also a picture that Paul is painting of the Trinity. And I know I'm going to use this big word, doctrine. Everybody say doctrine with big party sounds behind it, okay? I know we get excited about that stuff, but it's important. It's important to know what we believe and why. And Paul is painting the picture here. He's establishing the relationship between the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit. We're going to find out about that in verse 11. It's not two different things. It's the same thing. But if Christ is in you, again, not if, read it like this, but since Christ is in you. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, and he's forgiven of you of your sin that you've confessed, listen, you're saved. You don't have to read this verse every morning going, but if Christ is in you, is Christ in me today? Yes. If you said yes to Jesus and you've invited him in, because he's not going to force his way in your heart, but if you've invited him in, he's in you. There doesn't need to be a question of if I'm saved today. And to kind of take that out further, listen, are there going to be times in our life that we're going to mess up? Yes. Okay. And I think back to David, King David, and God will say something about him. He was a man after God's own heart. And if you look at his life, can you say train wreck? That guy's family life was horrible. I mean, he would be the best reality television series we have ever seen in America if he lived today. I mean, we'd be filming that show, that circus, all the time. But yet he's called a man after God's own heart. And really what's important here, and taking in context what we talked about last week, the mindset, where our heart is turned, the direction our life is going. If we're going in a God-driven pursuit, listen, that is a heart after God. And in that God-driven pursuit, we have this tension here, and Paul's talking about it here too a little bit, is that we have this thing called flesh that's going to die. And in that flesh, we have what's called a sinful nature, right? And life is this wrestling match, if you will, of us having to deal with our flesh and our sinful nature versus us going forward in our walk with Christ and living a life that's in Jesus, but also having to deal with the flesh at the same time. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because you can't do it on your own. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives that is driving us in the direction that is a heart after God direction. That in the midst, when we do mess up and when we do fail, because we're gonna fail, we're gonna get upset, we're gonna worry about stuff, we're gonna make a wrong decision, it's gonna happen. But if our heart is tuned towards Christ, that's the point. That's a Holy Spirit driven life. In Romans 8, verse 11, it says, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Can anybody again point out the word that we need to say the right way? Now, are you saying, Dave, are you saying that the ESV did it wrong? Is the Bible contradicting? No, it's the way it got translated. So really how we need to read this is since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead and dwells in you. And there's a song that I used to sing as a kid, it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and it shall quicken your mortal body. Anyhow, I'm not going to go back into my childhood. If the spirit of him who raised, since the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Who's this talking about? I'll give you a hint. It's singular. If the spirit, well, what spirit? The Holy Spirit. This is kind of an interesting kind of side note. If you study the Bible, you're going to notice the difference between the Holy Spirit and other spirits is this. The Holy Spirit's always singular. You'll never read the Holy Spirits. You're never going to read that. But where you will see it plural is in the demonic. Spirits. Multiple. Deceiving. But here we see the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the only Spirit that has the power to raise people from the dead. So this Spirit is an overwhelming, overpowering Spirit that goes beyond any other power on earth or in heaven. It is the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. This Spirit is something if it raised Jesus from the dead, guys, do you think it's going to have power in your life? Do you think it could resurrect things inside of you that you thought were once dead? The Holy Spirit has power over death. And if that's the kind of spirit, I'm sorry, that means that any other spirits, I don't want to follow. I don't want to listen to. I don't want to pay attention to. Those do not have power in my life. It is the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that dwells in this thing. That's the kind of power that I want in my life. I don't want power just because it's available and it's there and it can get me what I want in the moment. No, I want a Holy Spirit, heaven-driven kind of power in my life. That's what I want. Paul's saying this stuff because he's writing to the Roman church. Well, that Roman church was mostly Gentiles. In other words, they weren't Jewish. And there was a lot of false teaching going on all around them, and it was trying to infiltrate the church. And in the Roman culture, one thing that we know is that they had a lot of gods. And to this day, we see those gods in movies, and we see them glorified, and we see them doing cool stuff. I'll be honest with you. It would be kind of cool to have lightning come out of my fingers. Not gonna lie. That would be kind of cool. Person cuts me off in traffic, in Jesus' name, whoop-bam! I don't think that's in the Bible, but, you know, but listen, we would do some evil stuff on our own power. And so Paul is dealing with the church in Romans that all around them is in a culture of these gods, these spirits that are being exalted in their culture. And not only being exalted, but even in that culture, they really believed these things were real. And not just real in a spiritual sense, like they could come down from their clouds any old time and come and visit, and they thought it was just a part of normal life, these spirits, these gods. And so what Paul is saying here, he's declaring to the church in Romans, there's one Spirit. There's not Zeus, and there's not all these other ones, and there's another god that eventually will turn into Thor. And it's amazing how these gods from Romans, even after the Roman Empire gets destroyed, these gods will trickle all over the world. These spirits, and these spirits that are still active in our world, in our realm. And what Paul is saying here is there's no other spirit but the Holy Spirit. If you want real power in your life, this is where it comes from. I don't see Zeus raising people from the dead, but I see the Holy Spirit. And again, to go back to Acts 1:8, this same Spirit who, this is a Spirit that has dynamite power. And when that word was translated, dunamis, in Acts 1:8, it was the strongest word that they could come up with to describe the power of the Holy Spirit. And you'll receive power, not just power, you're going to receive explosive power. you're going to receive the kind of power that will destroy anything that comes against it. That's the kind of power that, that you're going to have. You're going to have this power. So in order to be my witnesses and the strongholds that you're going to come up against and all of the things that you're going to have to battle, you're going to need the most powerful spirit of all, the Holy Spirit. That same spirit that raised Jesus, God, from the dead. That's the kind of spirit that Paul is saying is in you. Then here's the question. Why do us Christians struggle so much with fear? Listen, do you have power or not? I mean, that's a big question. That's a question for you on your own to ask and answer yourself. Are you living with power today? Are you living with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead? Is it that kind of power that's living in you? Then be courageous. Stop being afraid. Stop being timid. Is our God bigger than any other God? Is the Holy Spirit bigger than any of the spirits around us? That's what's living in us. And sometimes as Christians, we don't tap into that power. And I often wonder why. Is it because we really don't believe it? Is it because we doubt? Is it real? Is the Holy Spirit really living in me? And Paul is saying, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is living in you. That you have in you the most powerful thing that ever was. That's what's in you. And Paul is saying, live like that. Don't live in fear. Don't live in doubt. Don't live in discouragement and all the things. Listen, how many of us have ever not done something because we were fearful of what would happen or we doubt it could work? But when we realize who we are in Christ, if Christ is dwelling in us, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, then what do we have to fear? And a lot of times it's because we have what's called an identity crisis. I know a lot of Christians that don't know who they are. And listen, when you're having an identity crisis in your faith, you are opening a door for things to come in your life that God never intended. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power. Power. I remember when I was a kid and the power team, anybody know who the power team is? If you don't know who the, okay, three of you. If you don't know who the power team is, in like the 80s and the 90s, there were these guys who were like super strong. And they did like feats of strength and they would bust baseball bats over their knees and they would roll cast iron skillets and they would do all sorts of really cool stuff. And like back then, I mean, I could break a twig on a good day. These guys would come in and do these incredible feats of strength that I was like, I want to be that when I grow up. And I started practicing like rolling a frying pan. That's really hard. That is really, really hard. You need to be strong to do that. And I remember this one guy, he came out and he took a refrigerator and he took it and he pressed it over his head. And I'm like, I want to do that when I go home tonight. You know, take the refrigerator in the kitchen. Hey, Mom, look at me. That'd be so cool. And that was like powerful. And it was, and I'd watch, and I remember when these guys came to Missoula, and it, back then it was called the Adams Center, and we'd all go in, it was where the Grizzlies play basketball, and we watched these guys for a week, just break cool stuff. And I remember this one time, one of the guys came to our church, I think his name was John Tuttle or something like that, and he was a former Navy SEAL. And he was 6'4", 260 pounds, and I mean, I there are days where I think I look like him, but I don't think I do, and he got up there, and I can remember he requested ice. So our church got him these ice things, and he set up this ice deal with a thing of ice over it, and he was going to headbutt the ice. He did the whole thing where he gets his hands behind his head, and he's like, you know, fakes like he's going to do it, fakes like he's going to do it, looks at everybody and does one of these to get everybody to cheer him on. And we were just like you guys right now. And we were... You know, and so really quiet, and he's, you know, doing one of these, and I'm in there like, yeah, you can do it, and I'm cheering, and he goes, and he does it, and he slams his head on it, and this is what literally happened. He slams his head on it, and his head bounces off the ice, and he knocks himself out cold. He's laying on the stage, Like, what do you do in that moment? All right, everybody, good job, John. You're twitching. That's a good sign. And that's kind of what it's like when we operate on our own power, when it's only God that can do it. So Paul is saying, listen, if you've accepted Jesus, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in you, and you're going to be able to do things that you could never do on your own. Now, I am not suggesting that you all go out and buy some blocks of ice. I don't want to hear those reports. I don't even want to know if you're going to try it. Okay, don't. Or wear a helmet, okay? Like, he's not saying go out and do a bunch of ridiculous stuff. You know, like when Satan goes to Jesus and say, hey, fall off and God will catch you. Like, that's not what it's talking about here. But it's talking about in your life where you struggle with your flesh. And we struggle with our flesh, don't we? We struggle with it every day. And he's saying, listen, you can't fight that battle on your own. That's why even before this, he'll establish that you couldn't follow the law on your own in your sinful nature. You couldn't do it. It's only when the Holy Spirit steps in and fights for you and through you and in you. So in verse 11, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the Holy Spirit, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And that's back to the beginning, guys. We're all going to die. Well, this is going to die. And we're going to go up to heaven, and I'm going to become John Tuttle. And so Paul, again, he's speaking in layers here. He's talking about when you're dead, your flesh is going to die, but your spirit is going to live on because the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. So this earthly life, and it's kind of perspective here. Since we're all going to die, why are we holding on to the stuff that's temporary as well? Like, why do we hold on? What is it about us? And this is, again, with the mindset passage that we talked about last week. Why is it that even in the church, so many of us strive for stuff that's not going to last? Listen, you're not going to go to heaven. Newsflash, you're not going to go to heaven, and God's going to be like, hey, let me see your stuff. Did you bring your U-Haul with you up to heaven? Because you have to return it in 2 days, and then they charge extra. Okay? You're not hauling your stuff to heaven. Your house that you just are so proud of, I want to show everybody, it's going to burn one day. Isn't that great? Boy, some of you are like, that's good news, guys. Burn! Okay? Because it's not going to last. Where moth and rust decay, store up treasures in. So if our mortal bodies are going to die, our stuff isn't coming with us, then what really matters? The part of us that will live forever. That's the part that we need to focus on. That's the part where we need to say, have that Holy Spirit perspective in everything we do in our life. And then Paul also adds another layer to this. So since we have these mortal bodies that are going to die and all this earthly stuff is going to go away, good news though, good news. Turn to someone next to say, it's good news. That our eternal side of us, because of what the Holy Spirit's done, we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. That when that trumpet sounds like the days of Elijah, and behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining. Like, I'm done dancing. That's about the extent of it, okay? That we have this hope. Everybody say hope. But I love living life with hope. I'm a big fan of hope, right? Like, there's things that we can hope for. I hope that Ed McMahon comes to my door one day. Then you know, I mean, oh, wait a second. Anybody know what I'm talking about with that? Come on. He comes with that giant check to my door. Ain't happening, okay? I can hope that the Seahawks are going to win. Well, they are. I mean, it's really not hope. It's more like a guarantee. Okay. I can hope that a meeting goes well. I can hope that the deal closes. I can hope for a lot of things. But what happens when those things don't happen? What happens to your hope then? But when we hope in Jesus and we have eternal hope, that means the things on this earth that will disappoint us doesn't matter, because the thing we hope in forever is going to last forever, and it's going to happen. That's where hope is found. So Paul is saying here, listen, because of the Spirit that dwells in you, your mortal bodies, you know what? You're going to spend an eternity in heaven with me. That's something to be hopeful for. That's a Spirit-driven life. That's a Spirit dwells in me kind of life. That when I live a life that where the Holy Spirit makes residence in me, I am going to be in eternity with that Spirit that's in me now. And then this earthly tent goes away. My Spirit is with him. That's what Paul's saying. So yes, it's two-tiered. Yes, on this earth, live a life of perspective that your life in the Holy Spirit now causes you to have the right priorities, because you will be with the Holy Spirit in eternity. The rapture's coming, maybe sooner than later. It's coming. The second coming of Christ is coming. It's going to happen. So does your house really matter? I mean, if dad's building a mansion for me up in heaven, this don't matter. He's an awesome real estate agent. Streets of gold. So when we live a Holy Spirit life and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, it causes us to have the right mindset, right? God promises a spiritual resurrection for us now. So when we get saved, Jesus comes in, we are dead to our sin. Let's live like that. Now, that doesn't mean we're never going to mess up, but let's live with the mentality, with the mindset of I'm dead to sin, I'm alive in Christ. Alive. Let's live alive today. Doesn't that sound great? If the Spirit of, listen, he'll also say the Spirit brings life. I like going to aquariums and zoos where the animals are alive. Those are a lot funner than zoos where they're all dead. Those zoos aren't as fun. They charge a lot less, but they're not as fun. But there's something captivating about life, right? Like I saw on my Facebook page that a missionary over in Africa, they took this like safari thingy and they had all these animals running around, and it was so cool to watch. And again, what would be the opposite of that? If they're driving around and all the animals are flopped over dead, and you've got all the scarecrows. No, what? Why am I thinking? The birds that eat dead things. What are they called? Somebody help me. Thank you. Okay, all right. See, you know things. And so, I mean, how much fun would that be? We had a great safari. We watched all the animals being eaten. I mean, you're not going to see posters, and you're not going to see South Africa on their travel agency advertisements just showing a bunch of dead animals everywhere. Nobody wants to see that. Life is fun. Like when a new baby pops out, and there's new life, and they're slimy, and we're trying to get them to cry. Like there's something exciting about that, right? That's why so many of us will put pictures of that ugly, slimy thing on Facebook, be like, look at my beautiful baby. It's a slime ball with a funny shaped head, you know? But it's life. Life is great, right? Yep. Listen, that's when we know a church, when there is not life in a church, something's wrong. If we don't see people alive in Jesus, we're in a dead church. And if we're in a dead church, people aren't going to want to come be a part of that. But a church that operates, because remember, he's speaking to you individually in this passage, and he's also speaking to the church collectively. We want to be a church that's alive in Christ. We want to be a church where Jesus dwells here. We want a church where the Holy Spirit dwells here. We don't want to be a church that's so focused on our beautiful building. I've been in those churches where it's all about the building, and it's all about the show, and it's all about how good it could all look, but inside that thing is dead. Listen, if we're not talking about and celebrating the Holy Spirit in our church, something's wrong. We've got to celebrate it. We've got to live a life as a church, a Holy Spirit-driven life church. Because that's where life is found. It's not found in our bylaws, shocker, okay? It's not found in your pretty pastor. Not a whole lot of comments on that. Okay, I'll move on. All right. That's why I'm in therapy. And you know what? Because this is going to rust and decay and go away. Jesus is what's eternal. So if we're not celebrating Jesus here, and we're not celebrating the Holy Spirit here, then we are not operating the way a New Testament church should be. We are a church that was dead to our sin once, and now we are alive in Christ, and His Spirit dwells in us, and we need to live like that. So here's a great question you can ask yourself. How am I living? Am I living with fear and doubt and worry all the time? Am I constantly hung up with what's going on in our country? If we could look at it from this perspective, the more crazy going on here, the faster we get there. I mean it. The more wonky stuff gets on this planet, the faster all these things that Revelation and the prophets talked about are going to happen. And if God says it's going to happen, we need to celebrate that it's happening, which I know is kind of weird, but it just means we're going home. That's what it means. And when I'm living in the Spirit, that's where my perspective is pointed towards. Eternity. And we need to be a church that focuses on eternity. And I know that there's parts, you know, we've got to live, you know, life now. I understand that. We've got to pay our bills. We've got to raise kids. We've got to do things here and now. But it needs to be with the power of the Spirit dwelling in us and pointing us home. That's where it's at. God, I just thank you so much that you are a God that doesn't leave us alone on this earth to live it by ourselves and under our own power, because we would fail and we would fail and we would fail. But you are a God that when you died and rose again and you went up to heaven, you left us a helper called the Holy Spirit. And I am so thankful for the Holy Spirit today. I'm so thankful, Holy Spirit, that you are a spirit of life in me. That you are a spirit that brings hope. That you are a spirit that brings peace, that brings love, that brings joy, that brings patience, that brings kindness.